This is the 2010 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for this second session is Brother Wayne Rittmeyer from Cardiff, Wales. His theme this week is The Power of the Bible Places and Their Lessons for Us. This is his fourth class, and the subject of this class is He Must Needs Go Through Samaria.
Dear brothers and sisters and young people, yesterday we followed Jesus Christ in his journeys. We've been with him to Cana in Galilee, and also we saw why he settled in Capernaum and we went to Caesarea Philippi. If you go to chapter 2 of John, then in the beginning of this chapter, we've already covered this when there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee and Jesus changed the water into wine. And then in verse 13 we read that the Jews' Passover was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he drove out all those that were changing money and selling those animals for huge profits. And it says in verse 17, that's the reason why he did it. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, taken from Psalm 69. And he stays on in Jerusalem, and in chapter 3 we have a discussion with Nicodemus. And then in verse 22 we read, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now that was in the land of Judea, and if you follow the borders of between Benjamin and Judah, the only place where that could have been is Bethabara, just a little bit north of the Dead Sea. So Jesus was baptizing there, but not Jesus himself, but his disciples, while John, in verse 23, was higher up in the valley, near the Sea of Galilee, baptizing. And then we come to chapter 4, when he left Judea. So on the map, you can see that Jesus came down from Capernaum. He went to Jerusalem. He expels the money changers from the temple. Then he goes to Bethabara, and his disciples were baptizing then. And then he went back again to Galilee. Why did he not go back the same way to through the Jordan Valley to Capernaum? Was he getting bored with the journey? I've been there so many times. Let's take a detour and see some pretty mountains. No, brothers and sisters, it says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And I'm pleased to recognize the help I've had from Brother Ron Cowie in Australia, who gives a fantastic talk on this subject. So we hope to come back later tomorrow to Bethabara and see the power of this place. Why did he have to go through Samaria? The word must shows there was no compromise. He had to go there. If you look at other instances in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, then you see Jesus had said in the previous chapter to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's no other way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The only way to overcome sin. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I decrease. And just now we read that he must needs go through Samaria. He said to the woman, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me. There was no option. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And the Son of Man must be lifted up, but also he must raise again from the dead. These were axioms. The truth is not negotiable, brethren and sisters. We cannot compromise on the truth. If you do, we only water down the truth. There are certain things we have to do. That's how God has ordained it. And I imagine that Jesus, all the time he was in Nazareth, from perhaps the age of 12, and for the first time he went to Jerusalem, to a temple, that he went through the scriptures, fine-combing it. I must do this, I must do that, this must happen, and that must happen. And he was ticking them off one after the other. And we should read the scripture as well, brothers and sisters. Read through the Bible. What does God require of us to do? No point saying, oh, God wants me to do this, and I do something else. You can't say to the priest, well, you've got to offer a lamb. Oh, well, can I get my cat, please? No, you cannot change what God has ordained. So then, why does Jesus say that he had to go through Samaria? So he knew beforehand that he had to fulfill God's word. And he had to go to a particular place. Not just anywhere in Samaria. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 of John chapter 4. "Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." They say on the wall that is usually built around the well. It was about the 6th hour. It was midday. It was very hot. And it wasn't difficult to find, because you often find that next to a well is a massive oak tree. It's a natural gathering place for travelers, for shepherds who came to water their flock. And that place is an extremely important place, brethren and sisters, because so many things happened at a well. If you go through scriptures and look what happened at wells. See, an angel met Hagar at a well, the places of living waters. Abe made a covenant with Abimelech at the well of Beersheba. Beer actually means a well. Abraham's servant met Rebecca, Isaac's wife, at the well. And Jacob also. Rachel drew water from the well. Moses met his wife Zipporah at a well. God made a dry well to flow with living waters. A good place to find your wife, young brethren, young people there. If you want a wife, go to the well. Why? Because Deborah said, go to the places of drawing of water, because there they shall rehearse the righteous acts of Yahweh. That's where people came together to talk about the truth. If you look for a wife, go to somebody, to a young girl that loves the truth, that loves speaking about it, because then you've got something to share with. It's the place where you draw the living waters of the word of God. That's what Jesus was explaining to this woman. He'll give her living waters. And he spoke of the Spirit that God will give to those that believe in him. And now Jesus was going to show to this woman of Samaria the righteous acts of Yahweh. He went there to fulfill a very ancient promise. And the full meaning of this event can only be grasped if we first search out the historical and the geographical background of this location. So the question is, why did Jesus have to go? He had to go to Samaria. He had to go specifically to Jacob's well, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to Joseph. And we know that Joseph is a type of Jesus. So here was the real Joseph sitting at the well, which his father Jacob had given to her. Now, usually the Jews avoid going through Samaria because of the animosity between the two peoples. Who were the Samaritans? And by the way, they're still Samaritans today. Very friendly people. They still sacrifice Passover every year. Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. After the king of Assyria had carried away captive those 10 northern tribes of Israel, he brought in other people. He brought in people from Babylon. It says there in verse 30, the men of Babylon, they made Sokhobenot, and the men of Kuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima. They came back to Israel to settle there, and because you can see that in the early part of the chapter. And then God sent lions among them, because they were worshipping false god in his land. So they brought over a priest, in verse 27, the king of Syria commanded, said, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from them, and let them go and dwell there, and teach them the manner of the god of the land. And so one of the priests, a Levite probably, yes, which had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel, in the house of God, and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. So here we've got a people, in verse 33, that feared Yahweh, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. I shall draw a big stop after this first part of verse 34. So those Samaritans, they feared Yahweh, but understanding was mixed up with idol worship. Unless the Jews, because the verse continues speaking about the Jews, they, the Jews, fear not Yahweh. Neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which Yahweh commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So you got two nations in the land, Samaritans who feared Yahweh, but they also served idols, and the Jews who didn't fear Yahweh at all. And so Jesus went to the descendants of these people, who were taught by a Levite, and he came then to Samaria. So they had different religious backgrounds, the Jews and the Samaritans. They were both supposed to believe in the same God. And of course, if you're a Samaritan, then, well, who is right? Are we Samaritans all right, or are the Jews all right? That's the question. We worship God in Mount Gerizim, and you do it in Jerusalem. Who is right? But where did this meeting place actually happen? It was in Shechem, and here you can see excavation remains of the city of Shechem. There's a city wall there, which you can see, a very heavy city wall. There's actually a gate building here. The city wall goes all the way around. There's a temple here with a courtyard and a standing stone, and some of the houses that have been excavated. It's about 50 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And Shechem is located right here, between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So you get the central mountain range going through Israel. There's a big gap there, right in the middle. And that is where the pass through Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is located. And right in the middle is Shechem. Now the name Shechem means a shoulder. Shechem, you've got two of them. A Shechem is a shoulder. And you can see Shechem is located in between two shoulders, as it were, of the two mountains. What do you do with our shoulders? We carry burdens. But also in Hebrew, Shechem means to rise up early in the morning. I suppose because you roll over on your shoulder and then you get up early in the morning. So it means both getting up early in the morning and be ready to carry your burdens. And we should do that willingly and not grudgingly. When the tabernacle moved, the Kohathites were given responsibility of carrying all the holy things, how? On their shoulders. And when David didn't remember that law, he put the ark on a cart, disaster struck Israel. We cannot do things our own way, brothers and sisters. He had to go home, do his Bible reading. Oh, it's my fault. They should be carrying them on the shoulders. Like the scapegoat, Jesus bore our sins on his shoulders and carried them away into a land that is cut off. And after he had done that, God replaced that burden with something else. Because he put the government upon his shoulders. So if we first bear the burdens on our shoulders, then we can help Christ in his kingdom as priests and kings to share that government which is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. So God wants us, like Abram and like David and Joshua and Jesus, to rise up early in the morning and bear the burdens of the day, both of our normal life and of ecclesial life. So the place Shechem means a place of responsibility and choice. It's a place where you make decisions and you bear responsibility. That is the power of this particular Bible place. And we will see that some very good, but also some very bad decisions have been made in Shechem. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. It's the first place we read about this city. And we're reading verse 6 and 7. Abram came from Haran, and we passed through the land. That's the word Hebrew. He passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto Yahweh, who appeared unto him. The word plain is not always plain. We've seen with the plain of the Jordan, it's the kikar, it means a circle. The word plain does not mean a plain at all here. The plain of Moreh in Hebrew is Alon Moreh. And Alon means an oak tree. It doesn't mean a plain at all. I don't know where those translators got it from. And what's the meaning of Moreh? Well, as you perhaps know, I've been teaching Hebrew for 5.5 years in a Heritage College in Adelaide, and I was a teacher. In Hebrew, the word for teacher is Moreh. So, the plain of Moreh is actually the oak of Moreh. It's the oak of the teacher. That's the real name, the real meaning of the Hebrew Alon Moreh. Nothing to do with a plain at all. Many times when the word Alon is in the Hebrew, they translate this plain, but it's an oak. Plainly, it is an oak. So, under that oak of the teacher, that's where Abram went first. That's where he built an altar, under that oak. And that's where God gave him the promise, under the oak of the teacher. So that is a very special place, brothers and sisters. So if you look at an oak tree, here we see the map where Abram came down from Haran over Damascus by the Sea of Galilee, and he went to the oak of the teacher. That's what he did. Now, oaks, as you can see here, are massive trees. There are not many left in Israel. 200 years ago, the land was, especially Galilee, full of oak trees. They've all been cut down. By whom? By the Turks, who built a railway line from Damascus to Cairo, and to make sleepers for those iron rails, they cut down all the oak trees. Only the few that had a tomb of a rabbi or of a saint underneath, because that's what they do. Often there are sanctuaries, and a few left. And always beside them you find a well. Now we know that Abraham was a teacher. Go to Genesis chapter 18. And verse 19. God says about Abraham in verse 18, seeing that Abram shall be surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. God knew what kind of person he was. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh, to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. God knew Abram to be a teacher. He was the father in his family, but he was a teacher. There's some families in England, they say, oh kids, well, you must go to Sunday school, but when you're 18, you can do what you like. Unlike Abram, he commanded their children. Not from, I'll force you to, but he made it so lively, so interesting, and that they wanted to follow Abraham. It's a task for all of us. Doesn't Moses say the same thing? You shall teach them those statutes and the laws and the commandments of God diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So, Jesus went to the oak of the teacher, because Israel had never seen any greater teacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, they're massive oak trees. And if you go according to the Hebrew word Alon, you find that some fantastically interesting things took place under oak trees. Look here, Abram passed, we just read this, he went to the oak of the teacher. Later on you'll see that Jacob hid all the strange gods under the oak, which is by Shechem, the same oak tree. And Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, was buried under an oak tree. There are notable features of the landscape. When Joshua wrote all the words in the book of the law of God, he took a great stone and said that where? Under the oak. Which oak? In Shechem. Same oak. When the angel appeared unto Gideon in Ophrah, it was under an oak tree where he met him. And fourthly, Absalom, he got hung in an oak. It's like a place of judgment. And that man of God, he also found him sitting under an oak tree. So oak trees are notable places in Scripture. If you just go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we read there that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. There was just a small settlement. There was not yet a whole city. That came later on. If you go fast forward to the life of Jacob, he spent some time in Haran as well. And then his family returned to the land and they came to Shechem. And they planned to go to the house of God, to Bethel. Let's go to chapter 33. So Jacob was coming back now. First of all, he had to meet Esau. And after that meeting with Esau, in verse 18 we read that Jacob came, not to Shalem, there's no Shalem there at all. He came in peace to a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Shalem is the word shalom. He just came in peace after having met Esau and given him the tithes which he had promised to God. He gave it to Esau. Then in peace, he came to Shechem, the same place. In verse 19, he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he built an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. It means the power of the mighty ones of Israel. That's the power of an altar, brothers and sisters, where we destroy the flesh. That is the power, the destruction of the flesh, of all the mighty ones of Israel, so that the spirit can live. The spirit cannot live in a body of flesh. It needs to be destroyed. But now we read that Jacob came to that place and had to buy it again. And I believe it was the same plot of land that Abram had earlier bought. See, we've been given an inheritance, brothers and sisters. But if you don't look after it, or if we aren't there all the time, we may lose it. And Jacob had to buy it again. Later on, Jacob says that he had to fight for it. And he got it back with his bow and arrow. And there was actually a stealer found. He would see Jacob going to Shechem before he went to Bethel. He did a few other things. A stele has been found in Egypt, which refers to Shechem. An Egyptian army came and conquered Shechem. And some people have suggested that when there was an Egyptian invasion in the land, as later on happened when Jacob was buried, that some of that of the children of Israel went and recaptured that land that belonged to their father Abraham. And you'll see that later on happened. As I said, it's a place of decision. And here we see Dinah, where the first wrong decision was taken by Dinah. In chapter 4, 34, verse 1, we read, she went out to see the daughters of the land. Big mistake. We should only be interested in Christadelphians, in people that we can share our faith with. If young men looking for the wife, go to the well where those girls are, which speak about the word of God. We should be friendly only with like-minded people. The second wrong decision taken in Shechem was by the son of Hamor in raping Dinah. And it led to another wrong decision by Simeon and Levi, who broke God's covenant and killed all the men of Shechem. And all happened because Dinah went out to see the people of the world. Stay away from the world, brothers and sisters and young people. It only leads to disaster. Especially girls, when they don't protest, as we don't read that Dinah protested at all. So it was such a difference with Joseph. When he was tempted, he fled away, never mind the consequence. And so Jacob now had trouble in his family. And he had to realize he had to do something. God said in chapter 35 to Jacob, verse 1, "Arise and go up to Bethel, Beit El, the house of God." Not just of God as Yahweh, not just as God as Elohim, but God as El. And El means power. He's going to the powerhouse of God. And we also are on our way to the house of God, brethren and sisters. So what did he do? He made an altar unto El, that God said, "Go to Bethel and build an altar there unto El that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now Jacob was thinking, well, I need to put my house in order. And what did he do? He said to all his household, said, "Come here, everybody." And to everybody that was with him, it was a large encampment. Like Abram had 318 young men educated in his home. What did he say? "Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments." We need to do that on a daily basis, young people and older people. We need to put away whatever interferes with our life in the truth. Get rid of the old clothes. Put on clean clothes. Wash yourselves. Because only then can you arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto El, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. What did they do with all those idols? Look at verse 4. "They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand." There are many of them. Remember Rachel? She had hidden the teraphim of her father's house in her camelback. And all the earrings which she had in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. He had learned the lesson of the teacher. He was at the oak of the teacher, and now he was teaching his family, put away all the gods, and he buried them under the oak at the place where Abraham had built an altar. So there he got an oak and a well and buried idols in the ground, right below that oak of the teacher. And so, brothers and sisters, we should also do the same thing. Like they said in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem conference, that the Gentiles should abstain from pollutions of idols and from sexual immorality. We need to bury all the things that pollute our lives and put them away for good. Otherwise we cannot go to the house of God. The very worst decision ever taken in Shechem was by the brothers of Joseph. When they sold him to the Midianites who took him to Egypt, and that decision would haunt them, especially Judah, for 20 long years. In chapter 37 of Genesis, in verse 12 we read that his brethren, that is Joseph's brethren, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Why in Shechem? Well, those were the fields that belonged to the family. Abram had bought it. Jacob had to rebuy it again. And he said, "Go to our fields. You need to occupy our fields and graze there. Be in that place where the oak of the teacher is. Remember the covenant which God made to Abraham. Remember that I buried the idols there and keep them buried there." And Israel said it to Joseph, "Does not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." Wow. Would you go? Your brothers hated you. They couldn't stand listening to those dreams. They couldn't stand it then that he told his father about all the wrongdoings of his brothers. What would happen to him? What a man Joseph was as a young man, 17 years old. He said, "Come," says his father, "I'll send you unto them." He said, "Here am I." And he said, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren." In Hebrew it says, "Ask for the peace of your brethren. That's what Jacob had wanted. That was peace in his family, peace among his sons. See, it is well with the flocks. He was a shepherd. He looked after the flock. And bring me word again. So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. What a wonderful man Joseph was. He must have had second thoughts about going alone to his brothers, knowing what kind of people they were. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him to his brethren. He knew beforehand what they would do to him. But he went willingly and obediently. It's a wonderful state of mind to have, brethren and sisters. And then he came to the oak of the teacher, to the land of Jacob, and they weren't there. They should have been there, in their own inheritance, where the promises have been given, and they're gone. Look at verse 15. And Judge is looking all over the place. And then a certain man found him. And Ron Cowie suggested that was an angel. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And men asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" Angels always ask questions. And there we see the whole purpose of the life of Joseph encapsulated in one sentence. "I seek my brethren." All his life, he's been seeking his brethren. He said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the men said, "They departed from hence. They've left the oak of the teacher. They've left the inheritance of Abram, of Isaac, and their father Jacob." And I heard them, "Let's go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now some people say Dothan means two wells. I don't know where you get it from at all. Dothan is a name because from that. And that is a religious tradition. The religious Jews in Israel are called Dathim. They follow the Dat. They follow their own law. So they forsook the promises, the grace and the mercy of God, and they went to the law, and that's where they were, and they took a very wrong decision. They couldn't care less about the promises which God made to Abraham. They couldn't care less about all the teaching of Abram and their father Jacob. When they appeared later in front of Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Whence are you come?" In chapter 42 and verse 7, he says, "From the land of Canaan are we." As Ron Cowie said, they like to be cool Canaanites. They want to be just like the people in the world. And Joseph stood before Pharaoh and he said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I have been stolen out of the land of the Hebrews." So his brother said, "We come from the land of Canaan." Joseph said, "No, I come from the land of the Hebrews." And so, what do we identify ourselves with, brethren and sisters? Is all our associations with the world we have through our workplace, hopefully not through friendship and other things? Are our workmates more important? Or our brothers and sisters more important? Do we come from the land of Canaan? Or do we come from the land of the Hebrews? Joseph's main aim in his life was to seek his brethren, just as Jesus always did everything for his brethren, up to the giving up of his life, as Joseph also did. Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I'm sure that Joseph expected something like that to happen when he was sent by his father to his brethren in Shechem. It took 20 years before he really found his brethren when they came before him in Egypt. And we hope that 2,000 years after the Jews have rejected Jesus, that Jesus also will find his Jewish brethren. In chapter 48 and verse 22, verse 21 for connection, there before he died, Jacob said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, I'm about to die, but Elohim shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the land, out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow." Jacob gave unto Joseph that place in Shechem, where the oak of the teacher was, where the promises were given, and where the altar was built. And that is a wonderful thing. And Joseph himself also, when he was about to die, look what he says in chapter 50. In chapter 50 and verse 24, Joseph says the same thing. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, I'm about to die. And Elohim will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, Elohim will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a box, in a coffin, in Egypt. So the coffin stayed in Egypt all the time the children of Israel were there. They carried it around on their shoulders for 40 years. Those bones crossed the river Jordan when Joshua entered into the land at Beit Abara. And then they brought him to Shechem, where he was buried. Where? Under the oak tree. If you go to Joshua chapter 24... In verse 32, we see that they're exactly the same place. But finally they came to Shechem. They took the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. They buried in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So now we've got the same oak of the teacher. But the idols were buried of the household of Jacob, and right beside it were the bones of Joseph. But not only the bones of Joseph, there were many more bones there. If you go to Acts chapter 7, in verse 15 we read, as Acts chapter 7, Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And it says in the Greek, they were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre that Abram bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So not only Joseph was buried there, also Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and all his brethren. Here in death, under the oak of the teacher, Joseph was united with his brethren. Joseph was so different from his brethren. It says in Genesis 49 verse 26, he was the separate one of his brethren. It's the same word for a Nazarite. So do we see now the importance, brethren and sisters, of that place? You will start to understand why Jesus had to go to that particular place, but there's much more to it. Moses had commanded Joshua to go to Shechem and pronounce a blessing and a curse, a blessing on Mount Gerizim and a curse on Mount Ebal. So you can see them, where they went from the camp of Israel near Gilgal, and they went there. Moses had said, when you come into the land, then you shall put a blessing upon Mount Gerizim and a curse upon Mount Ebal. And you shall also set up these stones which I command you in Mount Ebal, plaster them as plaster, and write the law on them. Now there's something else there. If you go back to Joshua 24, we just read in, at the end of chapter 24, that he buried the bones of Joseph under the oak. But that came after another event. In verse 25, we read that Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of Elohim. He took a great stone and set it where? Under the oak. That was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness unto us. For it has heard all the words of Yahweh which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And so Joshua did the very same thing under the oak of the teacher. He had learned the teaching of Abraham. He was back at that oak of the teacher, and he did the same thing as Jacob did. Look what it says in verse 23. Put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh your Elohim. He himself set the example, brothers and sisters. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And therefore that Shechem, especially the place of the oak of the teachers, a place of decision. We're there almost every day in our life, brothers and sisters. What decision do we take? Are we ready to put away all the idols in our life? Are we listening to the words of God? Are we listening to the teacher under that oak? So, brothers and sisters, when Jesus went there, the same place, all the associations would have been in his mind. The Samaritans look upon Mount Gerizim as a holy mountain because of the blessing which Joshua pronounced on it. Jotham's parable, when all his brothers were killed in Shechem, was also called off from Mount Gerizim, so it received an added sanctification. Sanballat erected a temple on Mount Gerizim, and we can see that when in the 2nd century a grander temple was built there, that there became a place of worship for the Samaritans. You can well understand it. So when the woman said, well, we worship here, because it's the mountain of blessing. Jotham's parable was there. It's a temple built there since the time of the return from the exile. You must say, you must in Jerusalem worship. Jesus said, it doesn't matter. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you don't worship God in spirit and in truth, it's useless. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. So, Jesus had to be. And when he was sitting at midday under the oak of Shechem, the oak of the teacher, I'm sure that all those associations we've been going through now would have entered into his mind. Because he was the one who sought his brethren. He was the separate one of his brethren. Let's go back to what Jacob says. Because it's the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate reason why Jesus went to the oak of the teacher. In Genesis 49 and verse 22. There we've got Jacob's blessing on Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, the well in Shechem, whose branches or whose daughters run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. What a blessing. But the branches run over the wall. There was a wall around Israel, like there was a wall around that well. And Jesus sat on that wall, which is like the middle wall of partition. But the branches, the daughters, went over that wall and reached unto that woman of Samaria. She was also a bit like Dinah, a woman that didn't live her life according to the truth. But it is the only woman to whom Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, under the oak of the teacher. So the ultimate power of Shechem, brothers and sisters, that Jesus gives us a choice of believing that he is a Messiah, not only for the Jews, but unto us, like the woman in Samaria, as Gentiles as well.